Father God, we just thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Father God, for being with us during our praise and worship. We thank you for ministering to us, Father God, through your word. We thank your promise that you gave us tonight, which is yes and amen. I thank you, Father God, for each and every person that came out tonight to sit at your table and receive fresh manna from you. Now, Father God, whatever the need is, please meet it tonight. Open up their spiritual ears so they can receive what thus saith the Lord. And, Father God, let that seed go deep down into their spirit man and produce fruit. And, Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope each one of you mothers had a good Mother's Day. I hope that you remember today from this day forward if it was a good one. If it wasn't a good one, we rejoice anyway, right? Isn't that what we learned this morning? Rejoice no matter what state we're in. All right, I'm going to talk to you tonight about why does God allow evil to continue. We're going to go to Mark chapter 1, verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. We're talking about Jesus now, right? And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The minute our Savior was baptized with the Holy Spirit, he started preaching repentance. John the Baptist came forth out of his mother's womb, totally and completely filled with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching repentance. God is once again preaching repentance in the house of God. He's been trying to get his people free, but now he's really dead serious, and he's saying, "You got to get it together." And he's preaching repentance. Tonight, we want to discuss why God allows evil to continue. Remember, we talked this morning about suffering. All you have to do is turn on the TV, turn on the radio, pick up the newspaper, and read about the violence, the anger, the lying, the stealing, the murder, the pain, and death that takes place on a daily basis throughout the world. When a mother and father lose their only son in an accident, when a loved one lays sick with disease for months before death, when a person is seriously injured and comes away in pain and physically handicapped, what are Christians to make of these events and others that indicate that the all-powerful, loving God does not have the ability to stop bad things from taking place? Why doesn't he just bring it all to an end and stop the suffering mankind lives with? Doesn't he care? Doesn't he have the power? These are the questions that many people around the world ask, Christians and non-Christians alike. The Bible gives three reasons in answer to this question of why evil continues on this earth. And each and every one of us sitting in here tonight, we've asked these questions. We will deal with each one of the reasons, but first, some background is needed to make it clear how mankind came into this desperate state in the first place. We need to understand how man lost his dominion over the world. Mark 1:12 says, "Then the Spirit sent Jesus into the desert alone. He was there for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. During this time, he was out among the wild animals. Then angels came and helped him." To understand the problem of suffering, the temptation of Jesus must be understood as well. To understand the problem of suffering, the temptation of Jesus must be understood as well. Here in Mark 1, it describes Jesus being driven or led up into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. While there, he is tempted or tested by Satan for 40 days. And in the end, he is with the wild beasts. Now, Mark is trying to show Jesus as a second Adam. The first Adam was tempted in the Garden of Eden and was with the animals. And here in Mark 1, Jesus is tempted by Satan and is with the animals. Adam and Eve gave in to Satan and their temptation, but Jesus did not. Adam and Eve gave into their temptation, but Jesus did not. Jesus succeeded in overcoming the wicked one and did not commit sin. Now, Mark 1:12 states that Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. The temptation lasted 40 days. This is an important point to understand. Jesus spent a long period of time in the wilderness before he started his ministry, all right? When the Bible shows any of God's people going through a test or a trial, the test will always take one of two forms. It will be either a wilderness trial or a valley trial. This is one way of understanding hardships and struggles. Is it a wilderness trial you're going through, or is it a valley trial that you're going through? God will allow people to go through either a wilderness or a valley in order to draw a person closer to himself in some way. God will allow people to go through either a wilderness or a valley in order to draw a person closer to himself in some way, perhaps for salvation or a strengthening of their faith. The wilderness will take a long time to get through, with multiple struggles along the way. The wilderness will take a long time to get through with multiple struggles along the way. Many of us have gone through the wilderness, right? And we couldn't figure out what God was doing. Like the nation Israel, after they left Egypt, they refused to enter the promised land the first time, so the Lord took them through the wilderness for 40 years. They refused to go into the promised land, so God said, okay, I'll just let you suffer a little bit. Amen. But a valley is a short struggle. Daniel, because he wanted to worship God alone, was put into a den of lions for one night by the king. God saved Daniel from the lions, and the next day he was out of the den. This is a valley, a struggle that is over relatively quickly. God says, I'll be with you in the mountaintop, and I'll be with you in the valley. Isn't that what he says? While Jesus was in the wilderness, he was tested in three ways. Tonight we want to look at the one found detailed in Luke 4:5-8. Luke chapter 4, verse 5, then the devil took Jesus and in a moment of time showed him all the kingdoms of the world. The devil said to Jesus, I will make you king over all these places. You will have power over them and you will get all the glory. It has all been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. I will give it all to you if you will only worship me. And I really believe that this is what the enemy tells those who go into sin. He gives him a whole lot of promises that he has no right to give. Jesus answered, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God, serve only him. And the cross reference to that is Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oath in his name. Jesus answered Satan with the word. And we need to learn that to do that also. In this temptation, Satan offers Jesus, the creator, who was the creator of the earth, and we find that in John chapter 1, all the kingdoms of the world, if only he would worship him. Satan makes the claim that he has had the kingdoms of the world delivered to him, the authority over them and their glory, and he can give it to whomever he wishes. How can Satan make this claim? Who delivered all these kingdoms to him? Jesus never denies this statement of Satan, so it appears to be true. Jesus only corrects Satan on who is worthy of worship, not on who has authority of the kingdoms of the world. So how did Satan acquire dominion over the world? The answer lies in Genesis 3:1-24. When God made man, he put him in the Garden of Eden and gave him dominion over the creation. That's in Genesis 1:28. God's desire was to share with man what he had created, and for him to obey, and for man to obey the law of not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan came, and the first Adam fell from God's grace in the temptation. Adam chose to serve another who was not the true God. Now mankind has lost his dominion over the world, and Satan has become the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, the good news that we tell people may be hidden, but is hidden only to those who are lost. The ruler of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They cannot see the light of the good news, the message about the divine greatness of Christ. Christ is the one who is exactly like God. So what did that tell us? The ruler of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Who's the ruler of this world? Satan. Satan's goal is to keep mankind from believing the gospel of salvation and to keep God's children from fully following and obeying Jesus. And he does a very good job of that in the house of God. For the problem of evil to be understood, it must be made clear that when bad things happen, when people are oppressed, when men fight or hate, when sickness and death occur, the God of this world must be blamed, who is Satan. John 10:10, Jesus said that the God of this world is like the thief who only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's right there in Scripture. He is the one to blame. The God of the Bible wants all men to be saved from their sins. What is said in Job 9:24 is the truth. Job 9:24, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who else could it be? The world has been given into the hand of the wicked, and it was man himself who did it. That's why evil continues. First reason for evil is sin. I wish I'd have brought that prophetic word. It would have been good here tonight too. Good first reason for evil is sin. God said to Cain in Genesis 4 that sin's desire is for him. Now Genesis 4:7. God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, that you should rule over it. Cain did not have to give in to his hate and a bitterness toward his children. So let's look at Job 21:7. He says, why do the wicked live? They grow old and become mighty in power. Their seed is established in their sight. Their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are in peace, without fear, nor is the rod of God on them. Their bull mates and does not fail. Their cow calves and does not cast her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They lift up their voice at the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. Evil people enjoy success during their lives and then go to the grave without suffering. This is what Job come to the conclusion. I know without a shadow of a doubt that each one of you sitting here, before you really, truly turn your life over to God and became born again, and then once you became born again, you started acting like Jesus and not still like the devil, that at that point that you gave your heart over to God, Satan started on you. But before you gave your heart over to God, even though you weren't doing sin, you were living a nice life. Everything was hunky-dory. You know, you had everything you wanted. You was really super happy. Why? Because you were no threat to Satan. So he did not bother you. But the very second that you gave your heart to Jesus and became born again, and then opened your mouth and said, here I am, Lord, use me, the devil said, uh-oh, this one's on fire, and I better stop them, or they're going to tear my kingdom down. And so he starts on you. And he is relentless. He does not stop. He just plagues and plagues and plagues and plagues, hoping somewhere along the way he can trip you up and make you stop. Now, I'm hoping he didn't make any of us stop. He might have slowed us down every now and then, but we didn't stop. We kept on going with God, knowing that God was in control. Now, I said, on the outside, everything looks beautiful, but Job knows that on the inside, they are not ready to meet God. Verse 13 says that in an instant, they can die and go into the grave. Then is the judgment of God. Unbelievers then have no hope at all once they enter death. In an instant, they can die. God told me one time about somebody, it's up to them whether they go to heaven or hell. So whenever they die, whatever they're doing is going to take them to their destination, because they won't sell out totally and completely to God. And they're sort of riding on the little excuse, well, I'll just give my heart to him right before I draw my last breath. But that's not going to work. That person's going to die and go to heaven or hell, whatever they're doing or dying. Luke 19:19 gives a very clear picture of life after death for both the wicked man and the believer. Job was able to find hope and encouragement in the future resurrection. And you know, at this point, Job was going through a terrible time in his life. He had lost absolutely everything, and all of his friends had turned against him and told him his wife turned against him, but still Job hung in there. Job 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives," this is Job speaking, "and he shall rise on the earth at the last. And even after they corrupt my skin, yet this in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not a stranger's, though my heart be exhausted in my bosom." He's saying, even though I'm about to die, I'm wore out, I'm still going to see my Redeemer. Amen. He's not going to see him because of what somebody else said, but he's going to see him with his own eyes. And this is what he's living for. The unbeliever will be judged for their sin because they never repented and trusted in the living God for their salvation. The unbeliever will be judged for their sin because they never repented and trusted in the living God for their salvation. But for the believer, there are times when evil comes, and he must understand what the reason is so that he does not become despondent in his faith. God's desire for every believer is to grow in faith and become more like Jesus every day. All right, I said, but for the believer, there are times when evil comes, and he must understand what the reason is so that he does not become despondent in his faith. In other words, when the evil comes, don't give in to it. Use your faith in God and keep yourself pulled up out of that grave. Don't be like the unbeliever who just goes muddles through life with no purpose. You have a plan and you have a purpose. And God is taking you through that plan and bringing you to his purpose. All right, God's desire for every believer is to grow in faith and become more like Jesus every day. And because a man becomes a child of God by faith, God will correct that person because he loves him. And so that the person will run to God for help when you're in times of trouble. Remember that an unbeliever will be judged for his sin, but a believer will be judged by his sin. By his sin. And this can be seen in 1 Timothy 1:19. It says, "Continue to trust in God and do what you know is right. Some people have not done this, and their faith is now in ruins." Hymenaeus and Alexander are men like that. "I have given them to Satan so that they will learn not to speak against God." These two men were in a very bad way in their spiritual walk. They had blasphemed, and Paul said that he delivered them to Satan in order for them to learn not to do that. A similar act was carried out by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:4-6. "Come together in the name of the," "in the name of the Lord Jesus," excuse me, "I will be with you in spirit, and you will have the power of our Lord Jesus with you. Then turn this man over to Satan. His sinful self has to be destroyed so that his spirit will be saved on the day when the Lord comes again. Your proud talk is not good. You know the saying, just a little yeast makes a whole bunch of dough rise." Excuse me, a little leaven ruins a whole loaf. Can you give me my water? I'm sorry, I just have real bad allergies, and every now and then my throat gives out on me. Now, I think I'm going to be teaching on turning this scripture about turning the person over to Satan. I'm not sure yet. I'm studying it. All right, so does it sound cruel to hand a man over to Satan? We need to understand that the Lord is willing for a man to waste away in the flesh by the sins he is committing in order for him to be corrected in his wicked way, and then the soul of the man will be even more pure and holy than ever before. You know, if we let somebody sit in the house of God and continue to sin, they're never going to change. They're going to think, well, they tolerated me this far, I'm just going to continue to go and destroy the church. And as you read about that, God said, no. If they're going to sit in the house of God and sin and corrupt, then turn them over to Satan. Kick them out. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. You know, our fathers might bop us every now and then, but God, when he chastened us, is for our good. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We've read a lot in the last couple of years where pastors have been in sin, and you know, and they've had to sit down and get under somebody and to tutor them and get them corrected so they could get back in the pulpit. Some refused the correction and didn't ever got back in the pulpit. Others said, "All right, I'll sit out. I'll do what you want me to do," and they were put back after they received the correction. Then they got back in their positions. Now, if we allow evil to go on in our house, you know, as a leader, then we're going to be held responsible for the souls, the sheep that are lost because of that. Nobody likes to tell, we've told people to leave the church because they refuse to come under correction. And we will continue to do that because it was causing the spirit to wane. It was, you know, God couldn't move under that sin that was in the house. And so we had to do, according to the Bible, go by the Bible rules and make them leave. Now, when they left, instead of keeping their mouth quiet, they went out and badmouthed us. They never told what they were doing, but they said, "Can you believe they made me leave the church?" Well, if you read God's word about church discipline, that's what was supposed to be done. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you will be able to endure it." Come on, anybody sitting in the house of God still sinning? The scripture is for you. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. But you can trust God. He will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also give you a way to escape that temptation. Then you will be able to endure it. I don't call it a temptation. I call it a desire to do it. That desire is deep down inside of you to do that thing, so you're going to do it no matter what God says to you. It doesn't matter what happens around about you. You do it in the dark, thinking nobody sees it. But you know what? It's like when I was on that fast and I snuck and ate that peanut. God said, "Who are you hiding from? I see you." So when you go to your bedroom or the bathroom or in your car or, you know, whenever everybody's sleeping, you're on their computer, who are you hiding from? God sees you. He knows exactly what you're doing. And you might think you're fooling the people around about you, but you're really not. Because they can see the temptation all over you. I've noticed one thing about people who are in sin. The only time they're happy is when they're fulfilling their sinful nature. Any other time you can't hardly live with them. But the second they go and do their sin, they're just as happy as an old bug in a rug. Now, saints, evil will continue until Jesus Christ returns. But the house of God is not supposed to continue in evil. We are not supposed to continue in sin. God has been chastening us for quite some time now, trying to get us cleaned up. It just might be the next time God knocks at your door, or you want him to knock at your door, he's not going to knock. He's been knocking and knocking and knocking. And a lot of people in the house of God have not answered the knock. But they still sit in the house of God and they still sin. I don't see how you can stand yourself when you do that. That was one thing that I noticed when I first became born again. The men in the house of God, deacons and everybody else, they were about as lustful and perverted as I never was around lustful and perverted men until I got in the house of God. And that's the truth. I couldn't believe all that went on in the house of God. The men would chase you over to church. Even when you told them you didn't want them, they still chased you around the church. I guess that was the devil in them thinking, I'll wear you down. Well, he didn't wear me down. He didn't wear me out. But then, see, if he wears you down and wears you out, then there's something in you that wants that thing. Come on. There's something in you that you haven't cleaned up yet. And so, you know, spirit calls to spirit. And there you are. Messed up. You've just lost everything you worked so hard to get. Might have even lost your salvation for a season. I don't know. Why does God allow evil to continue? He doesn't. You do. You do by giving in to your temptation. You do by giving in to your dark desires. God has nothing to do with that. He tries to clean us up. I mean, I've never heard God speak so wonderfully of what he does to this group as much as you've messed him up. I mean, really, he just pours out his love and pours out his love, and I'm thinking, you're a loving God. You're a God full of grace and mercy. Amen? Come on. There are always two parties at fault here. Number one, the believer who chooses to give in to the temptation like Adam and Eve in sin. Number two is Satan, the accuser, who is the one that God is allowing to do the testing. You come in the house of God, there's a whoremonger sitting in the house of God, and you think you're just the chosen one and lily white and everything else. Well, Satan's going to test you, and God's going to allow it to see if you'll cave in to that whoremonger that's in the house of God. Come on. The truth hurts, but it's still the truth. And I'm not even going to say the truth set you free, because I've seen the truth not set people free. I've seen the truth just say to people like me, well, all you want to do is put me down. No, it was the word of God I preached. It was not me. It was the word of God. All right. Now, okay, so I said there are always two parties at fault. So this leads into the second reason why evil continues on the earth, but that will be for later. I'm working on that one. You are the one that allows evil to continue in the church, wherever you go to church at. You're the one that allows evil to continue in your home. It's not God. You are the one that gives in to the enemy when he comes and he tempts you. I can't believe you would go to hell because of a computer. Come on. I really can't. Little square box that has lights in it. You turn that thing on and watch, God only knows what you want to watch. It's taking you, well, if you died right then, where do you think you'd go? You wouldn't go to heaven. My grandson's always asking me, Mom, are you going to go to heaven? I says, I'm working really hard at it. And I was angry one day, carried my anger to an extreme, and I said, if I died right now, I'd go straight to hell. And it was the truth. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Even though I was fed up with everything that's going on around about me, it's been going on for years and years and years. What did we just learn? Grace. And God would give us strength. If he's called us there, he'll give us strength to go through it. So don't sit there and think you're all high and mighty and that you have a ticket to heaven, because you don't. God told me, he said, daughter, you have to work out your salvation every single solitary day. And if I have to, you have to too. The word of God tells you that also. That's just not for me. He's not going to let you sin just a little. You can't be sinning at all. He said, only the holy will see him. Only the holy will see him. It doesn't bother me to preach these messages. You know why? Because I'm as sick and tired as God is to watch sin continue in the house of God. I am just sick and tired of watching saints who claim to be all holier than now come in the house of God with sin running rampant inside of them, in their minds, in their lives. I think it's time we got this thing right. Once and for all. I think it's time that we just laid down this sin nature. Make yourself a bonfire and burn it. Not yourself. Don't go out and tell anybody I said to burn yourself. Just make a bonfire and say, sin here. And act like you're throwing it off and throw it into that fire and saying, and you can't come back out of that fire either. See, you're going to have to work now to get the sin out of you. Because you worked really hard to get it in there. And by that, I mean you kept giving it to one temptation after another. Right, Brother Alan? I didn't make you sin, did I? See? I haven't made anybody in this room sin. We all have our own minds. And we all make up our minds which path we're going to go on. Tonight, why does God allow evil to continue? I'm going to ask you, why do you allow evil to continue? In your home, in your workplace, in your church? Why do you allow it? It isn't God that's allowing it. He tells us he wants us all to walk in holiness and purity of heart. I'm hearing God say what we need is a heart transplant. He needs to cut out this old heart that we have that's so evil and vile. And he needs to give us a brand new heart. Come on. Sin is running. Remember I told you when I was first born again in 1977, God told me that the church is going to hell in a handbasket, which blew my mind. But do you know what? It's going there faster than the world is. Because we think we can do whatever we want to do just because we said, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and we're going to go to heaven. You didn't get a ticket. You did not. I really think what we need is when I was younger, when I went to Pentecost, I used to go to Pentecostal church, even a Baptist church. And when people went to the altar, we would stay there all night praying for them. But they would pray them, what they call pray them through. Just the snot a flying and the tears are rolling and people sweating and yelling and, until the person was really, really, really saved. Now we say, raise your hands and repeat after me. And you're probably worse of a sinner than the ones you're trying to get saved standing in front of you. Come on. See, I had to be saved in a Pentecostal church. And nobody prayed over me. In fact, the pastor told me to leave the church. He needed to go home. God just touched me. See, God can touch you wherever you're at. And I didn't know what happened to me until I was 50. But I know he kept me all the years of my life. And he touched me when I was a young girl, 10, 11, 12, somewhere around there. And kept me until I was 50, until he was ready to use me. Young kids, don't tell me God can't keep you because he can. And you men and women who are single, he can keep you too. You just don't want to be kept. There's sin running rampant in your mind. And then you just take it and run with it. Say, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You did it all on your own. You know, as I was studying this, you know, and reading the scriptures, I thought, wow. You know, God has shown us things we've never seen before. And he's just bringing it out. And he's saying, this is where my church is at. And church, we're in a mess. No, I'm not going to put, the church is in a mess, all right? I'm not going to put myself in that category. And don't you either if you're not there. The church, just say the church is in a mess. But thank God there's a remnant that has decided to follow Jesus. Clean yourself up. Walk in holiness and purity of heart and in righteousness. And God can send out there and save a lost and a dying world. Amen. I don't know about you, but I know that my God is good. And I'm like Paul. I've been in so many junk, so much junk for the Lord that, you know, that I'd say, Lord, now I'm getting old now. But he doesn't let up. He doesn't care what your age is. You know that, don't you? You said, here I am, Lord, use me. He said, I'll just return your youth. Don't worry about it. You just keep doing what I'm calling you to do. So, you know, I don't want to hear you young whippersnappers say you're tired because God's not letting me retire. Amen. Come on. How about you? Are you allowing Satan to take you down a road that you want to go? You really want to go or you wouldn't go down that road? Come on. I'm fighting anger right now like you wouldn't believe in. I cried to God, if you don't take this anger from me, just take me. You know, it's in the atmosphere in my home. And the anger is terrible in my home. And it's in the children, and it just about suffocates me, and it's not godly. But if God doesn't take it, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. I guess come to the deliverance team after the revival. and let them deliver me from it. I'm being honest with you, but I'm fighting this thing as hard as I can fight. I don't like being angry. So I'm not bringing the evil. The evil's already in the home. It's just trying to suffocate the light out of me. Are you understanding this? And I'm going to tell you, if you are a light and you've never lived in total darkness around about you, thank God for that. Because that darkness will suck and suck and suck and suck until it tries to get that flame completely out. And you're going to work really hard to keep your flame lit. You're going to work really hard to keep your salvation. But you're going to have to do it. We can't prophesy it out of you. You know, maybe when you're laying on the floor, God can knock it out of you. If you're asking him to. But you're going to have to fight in some way. Now, I'm quite sure that I'm not the only one, but whenever I used to always be, you know, go around and be out on the floor, every time I went on the floor, there was a purpose that I had. There was something in me that I didn't like that I wanted God to take out while I was down there. I just didn't go and lay there and fall asleep and snore. Or open one eye to peek around to see what everybody else is doing, and that's not being in the spirit. So just get up. When I would lay down on that floor, I said, God, I'm going up there in faith, knowing that you're going to take this thing from me, whatever it was. And I was going through a lot of hurt at that time. And I had to get that pain and that hurt out of me if God was ever going to use me. What do you come up to the altar for? I know we get the altar call and God says what he wants to do. But what do you really come for? Do you really come to receive what he's saying he wants to give to you? And if you do, are you really in the right state of mind to receive it? See, just because God says, come up and I'll do it, you know, all right, no, I won't say it, because you can do it by faith. If you come up here by faith and do it, well then, but then I'd be coming up by faith too. I wouldn't be coming there, well, that lady up there, if I don't go, she's looking at me and she's going to think I don't want anything, so I'll just go. A lot of people do that. You know, don't ever do that, because I don't care if you sit back there or what you do, because it's your salvation you're working out, not mine. And I'm not trying to work out your salvation. I'm just giving the word and telling you what God wants to do. God's dealing with somebody in here right now tonight. That's why I can't shut up. And he wants you to end the evil in your life. He wants you to do it. He's saying you used to fight really hard to do it, but now you've given into it and you just do it. He said, go back to fighting to get it out of you, or it's going to kill you. So whoever you are, the tempter is after you all the time. And you are going to have to destroy the tempter, because God won't. God won't. You have to. And I'm even hearing God say that some of you, God's come and visited you and got you out of your habit, temptation, whatever it was, and you went right back into it again. Now you're going to have to work it out. You're going to have to more or less suffer as you cry out to God and cry out to God and cry out to God until he comes. Now I'll use the example. I told my grandson, I said, I'll give you $5 if you pick up all these leaves I pulled. You know, I had little piles of leaves all through it around my flower beds. And so I told his mother, is he going to go do that? And she said, I'll go ask him. He said, well, when she's done. So what he did, at his timing, he did it, which was all day long. He waited till evening. So he kept following me around the next day. I know he won his $5. And I thought, well, we're just going to play a little game here. You picked up the leaves when you felt like it. I'm going to give you the five when I feel like it. You know, so I'm saying that to say this about when God took it from you the first time. And then you willingly went back into it. Now, God's saying, now you're going to fight for it. I'm not going to pull it out of you again. Because this time when you work for it and it leaves, you're going to be free. And you won't want to go back with all the fighting you had to get rid of it. Are you understanding this? That I'm hearing God say right now that the altar is open for those of you who are steadfast in him. And you want that steadfastness to be increased tonight, so that any time evil comes your way to tempt you, you won't give into it, because you'll be steadfast in the Father. The anointing is here tonight to do that.